This morning I'll be reading from Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8 and continuing through verse 14. Romans 13, 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in sexual immorality, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we give you thanks for this word which calls us to yourself. Forgive us for those times when we have betrayed you and betrayed your command to us to love one another. And give us unity and clarity of vision so that we might proceed together well as believers, united under your throne and under your reign. Help us to meditate well on these words together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have two churches worshiping together today. Did you realize that? This is how I'm approaching things. These are not just friends. They are friends. But they're not just friends. This is church here with another church. We've got two congregations gathering together in one room. And that says something significant, that we are able to do that, that we are willing to do that, and that we enjoy doing that. We should enjoy doing this, worshiping with other believers who are not of us. They're others, to coin a term from Lost. Oh, we've been watching Lost lately. Oh, that's very good. They are the others, but they're not strange. If you haven't seen that TV show, don't worry. But in any case, they are others, but they are the same. We are on the same team. We are all believers in Christ Jesus. We all have all been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it's good and right for us to come together and praise the Lord together as one. But oftentimes, our world doesn't see this image of church people coming together, rejoicing in unity. In fact, even when one church gets together, a lot of the time the outside world sees those things that Paul said we shouldn't be doing. Well, maybe not all that sexual immorality, and, oh, well, maybe we do see that too, but definitely dissension and jealousy. He said that we shouldn't have those in our own church fellowship. Surely you didn't mean that. I mean, we can get away with that every once in a while, right? I think a lot of the time, people outside the church look at us and say, I don't want to be part of that, because you see how angry they are at each other. You see how they don't get along. You see how they divide. You see how they aren't together. They claim to be one, and yet they're many, really. In the book entitled Unchristian, a book by David Kinnaman, who's part of the Barna Group. He's the president these days of the Barna Group, after George Barna, a Christian organization that does lots of surveys and polls to study religion in America, American culture. This book is entitled Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. If you're into reading books that are very challenging, this is one. You'd really enjoy this. It has lots of numbers and details and data, but it also says a lot about what our culture thinks about Christianity. I'd like to share with you just a little bit. There's a lot in here. The question, one of the questions that they asked to outsiders, meaning people outside Christian faith, people who would not come to church if it's a mile from their home, and definitely would not come to church if it's 300 miles from their home, or even farther, however far Texas is from here, I don't even know. A lot longer, right? A couple of days. Outsiders, ages 16 to 29, that's the missing age group in churches these days, you know. That's why this book was written. 16 to 29, outside the church. Here are some words or phrases that people could use to describe a religious faith. Please indicate if you think each of these phrases describes present-day Christianity. Okay? Judgmental could be used to describe people of religious faith. The number of people, percentage of people responding a lot or some, I think of people in religious faith in present-day Christianity being a lot judgmental or some judgmental, 87%. 87%. Hypocritical, saying one thing, doing another, a lot or some, 85%. Too involved in politics, a lot or some, 75%. Out of touch with reality, 72%. Old-fashioned, really? 78%. Ooh. Insensitive to others. Insensitive to others? That's what we're supposed to be. 70% of outsiders, 16 to 29 years old, 70% see present-day Christianity as being insensitive to others. Boring. 68%. Confusing, 61%. Friendly, 71%. It's good. A faith you respect, 55%. Ooh, about half. Seems genuine and real, 41%. Relevant to your life, 30%. Why is it that we live in a culture that is so predominantly Christian that we think of it as a Christian nation, because most of the people apparently are Christian, and yet people in the age group of 16 to 29 who are our future, Corabel, outside the church, look at the church and say, this is something I really don't want to be a part of. Why is it that we have such a hard time following what Paul called for us to do after the image of Christ, to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, to put aside the deeds of darkness and turn toward the light? Why have we strayed so far? We are seeking truth. Our world is seeking truth. People outside the Christian faith, 16 to 29 years old, are seeking the truth. And I tell you what, if they don't find it in the church, they will find it somewhere else. And it's going to look a lot different than the truth that we know. It's going to look a lot different than the truth that is Jesus Christ. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. I think we probably ought to take him at his word there. But surely this isn't the case with either Mount Haley Church of God or Woodruff Place Baptist Church in Indianapolis or wherever you come from, those of you who are visiting from various places. Surely our own home churches are not among those terrible numbers where 70-80% of people think that we are disloyal to each other and not fun to be around and boring and out of touch with reality. They just didn't poll us, right? Well, I don't know how they do their polling. They've never called me to be polled for anything, but apparently this is statistically sound. Now, I'll say this. I am familiar with this church, of course, and with Woodruff Place. That's where Tara and I were for a few years before coming up here, several years. I know both congregations, and I hope I can speak pastorally to both congregations today. That's my goal. I know that both congregations have a lot of strengths. There are a lot of very good things that happen. And I know that both congregations have their share of struggles, too. If we're honest with each other, there are parts of each church that we would like to clean up, pull out our pledge dust cloth and shine up a little bit. Make it conform to the image of Christ, to use a little more biblical language there. There are good and bad things about any church. So where do we stack up? Well, Paul has said a lot of things here in this chapter, chapter 13 of Romans. He's writing, if you'll recall, a couple of weeks ago I spoke about Romans 12 and gave you a little background on Romans. He's writing to believers in Rome, in the churches in Rome. It wasn't just one place, but several places, house churches where people were gathering, whom he had never met. Paul has not yet gone to Rome and visited these folks, but he's writing to them explaining the details of the faith. This is what we have come to believe. Let's clarify how sin and salvation and atonement through Christ work. Let's talk about the resurrection. Let's talk about what the church is like. Let's talk about all of these details, theological things. And now, in the last section of the chapter, from 12 through the end of the book, so what? What does this have to do with how we live? That's the relevance question that we score so low on, 30%. So what? Here in Romans 13, we get a little insight into how we should not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That was the heading at the beginning of chapter 12, and now we're in chapter 13. Here's how we get to do it. Here's the nuts and bolts of how you put this faith into practice. Apply these beliefs. How do we apply the beliefs that we have? By doing what Jesus told us to do. When Paul is writing to the Romans and says, you should love your neighbor as yourself and do all these things, he's not just speaking his own words, he's speaking the very words of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus was asked, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And he came back with two. Not just one, but two. Can't there be two greatest commandments? That's a joke for Witcher folks. Never mind. There's a long story to that, but I won't go into it today. There can be two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Apart from these, how do they say it? With these is summed up the whole law. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. Said it different ways at different times. But even Jesus didn't just come up with it on the spot. He was quoting Old Testament scripture. See, the command to love your neighbor as yourself has been around for a long time. You found it first in the Old Testament books of Moses. I believe it was Leviticus where it first showed up. One of the earliest books of the Bible, Leviticus or Deuteronomy, somewhere in there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning, you care for yourself, you provide for your own needs, care for the needs of your neighbor. Lord, who's my neighbor? Somebody asked Jesus once. Be the neighbor. The Good Samaritan was the neighbor to the outsider. He was the outsider, and he helped the one who was in need. Just help the people who are around you. That's it. That's all there is to it. If we could just do that, I bet our Barna numbers would reverse. Maybe. Paul's argument in all of Romans is that we are under Christ, not under the law. The old Jewish way of doing things was to obey the law, every jot and tittle, every little bit, and construct the law so that we don't offend God. But now Paul says, you're not under the law, which doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want. It means you're under Christ, and so you should do what Christ says for you to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give yourself sacrificially for others. These kinds of things. We are to put aside the deeds of darkness. What language? There's a constant struggle between light and dark, good and evil. And we should put aside drunkenness, sexual immorality, dissension, jealousy, all those nasty things that we don't like to be part of our churches, but are. And instead, we are to walk in the light. The light of Christ, because our salvation is very near. It is right at hand. Our salvation is very near. I thought we were saved a while ago, and now we just have to kind of work it out. Paul's talking to a bunch of people who have been saved, but are expecting their salvation to be consummated. This is talking about the return of Christ. Our salvation is finalized, but it's not really totally finalized yet. When Christ returns, then the party will begin. Then we'll have eternity together, even as we've begun it, even now. So how do we walk in the light? It's easy to highlight differences and problems in the church. How do we, as Mount Haley Church of God, how do we, as Woodruff Place Baptist Church, walk in the light? What things are there that are good? I'd like to highlight a few strengths of each congregation, and my goal here is not just to brag on y'all and to brag on the other y'all, but to show each of you how life works, how Christian life works, some of my observations from seeing all of you in various capacities at different times. At Woodruff Place in Indianapolis, there is a strong ministry of presence, being present in the inner city, much different, of course, than this environment here. Being present, living in the neighborhood where there are so many needs, being neighbors to those who live around, and trying to usher people toward Christ as much as they can. This neighborhood where the church is kind of undesirable. It's getting more desirable as things kind of improve, but back in the day, you know, when that was, it was really run down. This was a very poor neighborhood, and in some ways it still is a very poor neighborhood. A lot of boarded up houses, a lot of drug houses, a lot of homeless people finding houses that they can get into in the winter. Our next door neighbor's house was a homeless shelter because the back door had been broken in and somebody was staying there in one January, till the police found out about it, and that was the end of that. Ministry of presence, being present. One thing that Woodruff Place has done for the past few years is to open up their homes to people who are in need. This is really kind of bizarre. If a family has problems with their furnace in the winter, it can get cold down in Indianapolis too. When the winter comes and the pipes freeze and there's no running water and the toilet's frozen and there's no heat, where do the people go? They go into the other people's homes. Or they did. For months. And months. Sometimes months and months and months, but it just kind of ran out that way. How did this happen? This was the body of Christ realizing the needs of the other people in the body of Christ. People moved into other people's homes. It's just the way it was. It wasn't very easy. Sometimes wasn't a whole lot of fun, right? But it was just what had to happen. This is the way it was. One of the other ministries of presence that I see at Woodruff Place is the explosion of children. I don't mean literally, but there's been a rash of babies born in the church. And you have to understand, this is not usual. There had been 18 years in the congregation's life between births of babies to people in the congregation. Does that make sense? By the time the last baby who had been born was 18 years old, this one was born, Autumn. She's the first of the bunch. She's now 5 years old. That's Autumn right there. Hi, Autumn. Talking about you. 5 years old. In the past 5 years, I've lost count. How many babies do we have now? 18. Since 18 years have gone by, it's only right that there are now 18 babies, 5 years old and younger, toddlers, infants. Praise the Lord. Where is the future of the church, Corabel? It's coming. It just took a while to get there. But now we've got all these young couples having families, repopulating the church, and it really is changing the life of the congregation. A ministry of presence, being present in the neighborhood in a different sort of way. Raising their own kids in a neighborhood that's not that nice. Maybe not that safe, but doing it anyway. How does Mount Haley Church of God walk in the light? I think there's a ministry of presence here as well. Folks at Woodruff Place, here's your learning for the day. Those of you from Mount Haley who have been part of this congregation for 20 years or more, please raise your hand. 20 years or more. Uh-huh. You see that? That's a lot of people. This church has been present here for a long time. And by that I mean there are people who have been consistently here, year in and year out. Inner city Indianapolis is a very transitory place. People come and go. People stay here. That's good. It's a good thing because we are present in our neighborhood. People know us. People see our Mount Haley t-shirts and know that we belong. We're part of this together, a ministry of presence. Chuck and Peg Hyatt, just yesterday, shared their own space with us. The whole community, everybody, was welcome at this bluegrass revival jamboree food. I had never seen anything like it, but it was tremendous. I loved it, every minute of it. It was a wonderful thing. And they opened up their home, their land, their property, their supplies, their chairs, their everything. A ministry of presence, being present in the community. I think it was Chuck, or it might have been Peg, I forget which, said, this is a community center. This house is a community center. The people just know to gather here. It's great. A ministry of presence. Walking in the light. This past week, we've seen a different ministry of presence in this church. You all know of the loss that we've experienced. Marge Hyatt has gone on to her reward. And we give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His grace and for accepting her. Let me tell you, for the sake of Woodruff Place folks and for the sake of you all who have worked so hard this past week, I have seen a ministry of presence here in all the details that have had to go on in this congregation in the past week. It began with my phone call to Rosemary when I gave her the news that I had heard that Marge had passed. She said, okay, we'll get right on it. And I knew what that meant. She's going to sit down and plan out the funeral dinner and call everybody in this room and have them pitch in and any way that they can. Food, supplies, work, time, anything that we could contribute. If you had to work during the time of the funeral, you could come beforehand or afterwards and help set up or tear down or whatever. Everybody pitched in and nobody thought a second thing about it. It was just what we do. It's just who we are. Stacy, our custodian, came in to clean early and came in later to clean after. It's just what you do. A ministry of presence. Being here as the body of Christ for a family who's in need. This is who we are. We have a lot in common, these two congregations do. There's good church community in Mount Haley, and there's good church community at Woodruff Place. Each church has plenty of hard workers. I could name names, but you all know who the hard workers are. Each church has the good hard workers. Each church has survived a basement flood. Do you know that? Yep. It was a few years ago here, and it was a couple years ago down there, and oh boy, each one was a mess. From what I hear, this one was a mess, and the one down there I saw, it was a mess. We've survived basement floods. We have hard workers. We just do what you need to do, because that's who we are. How might each church fall asleep? This is the language Paul used in Romans. Don't fall asleep. This is the time for you to be awake, because your salvation is at hand. How could we fall asleep? Well, if the pastor goes on too long, I think that might be one way. Again, we won't name any names, but that's all right. Could it be that dissension and jealousy are real threats to each congregation? Could it be that we choose sides, that we take offense, that we offend willingly and do damage to the body of Christ? Not going to give details, not going to name names, but we know who we offend. We know how we fall asleep in each of our locations. We might become too comfortable. Here at Mount Haley, we have a lot of people who are retirement age. You've earned your reward on earth here. You've earned, by virtue of working for so many years, you've earned your time of retirement. It's easy to relax. So I hear. I think it would be nice to relax. It sure seems like it's nice to relax for those of you who are retired and not doing anything, right, Robert? You're not doing anything at all. Yeah. No, there's still work. But at least it's a little different anyhow. It's easy to relax. Woodruff Place, 18 babies. It's a lot of work. But I think it might be easy to relax. The call of the gospel is still to be outward, to reach out to the community around us and share the gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ has come and has died and has risen from the dead to draw us to Himself. And if we get too focused on one thing or the other, we might fall asleep and drop the ball. And I think wherever you are, if it's Midland, Michigan, or Indianapolis, Indiana, or Texas, I forget, near Dallas, Texas, or wherever else you might be coming from, there's always the tendency, always the desire for us to be Sunday morning Christians, to do our duty here, now, thank you for doing your duty here, now, and then putting that aside for the rest of the week and living life, because life is somehow different from this. That's falling asleep. We are people who walk in the light. It's not just coming into the light and being here for a while, but walking as you go. This is the language Paul is using. As you're walking, walk in the light. It's a process that takes up time. It takes up all of who you are. Walk in the light. The alternative to all of this, the alternative to falling asleep and to getting comfortable, is to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. What language? I love that picture. To clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. A person? A God-man? How do you clothe yourself with somebody like that? What does that mean? Well, it means the obvious to those of us who are in. We know what it means. Take on his character. Take on his personality. Love other people as he loved. It cost him something. It cost him his whole life to love other people. Having loved his disciples, he loved them to the very end. He knelt down and washed their feet just before he was betrayed and crucified, knowing that those same people would betray him and abandon him. Loving his own, he loved them to the very end. We should be so clothed with Jesus Christ. This has to do not just with our church time, but with our everyday actions, our decisions, our relationships. Even though we might experience conflict, even though we will experience conflict. Nancy Ferrison has offered to do a conflict resolution workshop for our church. I think it's probably a good idea. We could all learn more about how to resolve conflicts that we've got with each other. Shane read for us a few minutes ago the model that Jesus set forth. And hopefully your presentation is somewhat based on what Shane read. If you've got a problem with somebody, go to them. Work it out. If it doesn't work, bring me along. If it doesn't work with me, bring somebody else and me along. If it doesn't work there are the steps to follow. Jesus had an idea about how to deal with conflict. We should know something about that. We should work at that. Because it's not easy, but it's necessary. Paul says we should continue to repay the debt that we owe. If you read just before this passage, he's talking about paying taxes. It's right to pay taxes. Do your duty. It's a big $24 word that's worth a lot. But do what's necessary. Do your good citizenship. And leave no debt outstanding. How we manage our money matters. But the one debt that must remain outstanding is the love that we give to each other. It can never be repaid. We can never get to a point where I said, Karen, I have loved you enough. That's it. My bank is empty. You've had your fill and that's all. Sorry. No, we always owe more love to each other. Knowing that Christ gave all that he had, we should not hold back. And there's a sense of urgency to all of this. The Lord's return is near. While the nighttime is still here, it's almost day. The day has almost come, the day of the Lord's return. This is his language. While it's still night, we should live as people of light, because there's a sense of urgency. If we don't have a sense of urgency, then we become comfortable. Then we become the 30% not relevant to the world. There needs to be a sense of urgency. We don't have time to fall asleep. We don't have time to drop the ball. We need to be real Christian community. Now, we've got a good start here and at Woodruff Place. We've got a good start to Christian community, but the task is never done. We can never run out of repaying love toward each other. Our task is always to beat these statistics and to show the real truth of Christ and real Christian community to a world that is desperately in need and entirely skeptical of the whole endeavor. We can't tell them to come to Christ. We've got to show them what being in Christ is about. By their love, they will know. By your love, they will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said to his disciples. So whether your church is here or whether your church is far away, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Him and wear Him everywhere you go. And put aside those deeds of darkness, because we live in the light. We walk in the light. It might be easy for us to put aside sexual immorality and drunkenness and debauchery and all those nasty things. But in that mix is dissension and jealousy too. If you want to know more about dissension and jealousy, read the rest of Romans. That's the issue Paul's addressing through the rest of the book. So what? Dissension and jealousy. We should probably all read that from time to time. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and put away, turn aside from, throw behind you the deeds of darkness, because we just don't have time for that. The next generation of young people coming up will watch. And we'll see whether they want to be a part of this or not. So I think it's important to take this to heart. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here saying it, I guess. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have put it on my heart to share with you. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we give you thanks this day for your mercy, for your grace, for drawing us close to yourself, and for redeeming us at great cost. We give you thanks for this word which has been inspired and passed down through the generations so that we might share it. Lord, help us to put aside the deeds of darkness and to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be real Christian people in real Christian community. Help us to do all things as unto you, whether here or outside these walls. And may we be true beacons of light to show people the way in a world full of darkness. Walk with us through the week to come and help us to explore these things in greater detail and to meditate on them day and night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.